Let's take a reflective step outside the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem and think back on the most crucial day in human history. It tells us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, starting in verse 21, that a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Simon, it says, came from Cyrene, which was a coastal city on what is in modern-day Libya. It was a Roman city back in Jesus' day, and it had a very large Jewish population. Simon apparently was a prosperous enough businessman to be able to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover festivals. And just as he's entering the city, there by the Damascus Gate, he's roped in by the Roman guards and caught up in this amazing episode. From the Damascus Gate to the place of the skull is really a very short distance. It's not very far. And once Simon has performed this service for this condemned man, he's discharged by the Roman troops who begin gambling for Jesus' fine robe. There's no mention that's made of the rest of Simon's experience after he removes the heavy wooden beam from his shoulders. How long did he stand by and watch what happened to this poor man with the bloody and bruised face who was wearing a crown of thorns? There is a little sliver of evidence that, in fact, he did stay right there and witness the events of that frightening day, the crucifixion, the darkness, the earthquake. And it's found here back in verse 21 there of Mark 15, as well as something that Paul tells us a little later in Romans. It said there in Mark 15, verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, there's a principle of New Testament textual interpretation that says that when a specific name like this is given in a story, it's given because that person had become fairly well known in the early church, a person who became a prominent member of the early church, for example. So when Mark tells us that Alexander and Rufus are the names of the sons of Simon, that's because not only Simon, but Alexander and Rufus became well-known members of the early church. Assuming that the events around the crucifixion of Christ deeply affected Simon, and he becomes a convert, it's not very much of a leap then to see that his sons would have become Christians later in life. And then, as I said, there's also one more little clue that happens here in Rome. This one comes in Paul's letter to the Roman church, and in it he sends personal greetings to different people who are now living in Rome. And it says in Romans 16, verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Somewhere along the way, the paths of Rufus and Paul have crossed. It's kind of like Seventh-day Adventists. We have an interesting habit, I see it all over the world, where we go when we travel and we go to a new church or a new environment or whatever, we start talking and we quickly start shuttling around to see who we know, who we mutually know. This happens to me all the time. People come up to me, Pastor, Pastor, I want you to meet this so-and-so. His father and my father were roommates in college, or they'll bring a lady and say, she was dating the boyfriend or my cousin's boyfriend, you know, this goes back, but there's connections. We find little things all over the world. Almost any church you go to, you'll find little connections. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a precious thing. It demonstrates a network of belonging within the body of Christ. It's one of those blessings. If you're new in the church, you may not so much feel that network, but give yourself a little time and it'll start happening, especially for your children as they grow up in it. It's kind of an amazing thing to see. At the time Paul wrote his letter to Rome, Rufus and his mother are living in the capital city. And did you notice how he refers to Mrs. Simon of Cyrene? It said there in verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." It is no surprise that Paul, who is an unmarried man and a hard-driving man, and who occasionally was overwhelmed by his work, that he would be cared for by a dear motherly figure in the church. She being a kind and supportive soul whom the Lord has placed in his life to help keep him going. And Paul obviously loves her, and he respects her for her ministry towards him, so much so that he honors her with the title of mother, a mother of the soul. I knew a lady like this. There was a young woman in my congregation a few congregations ago, a convert from Catholicism, and when she'd become a Seventh-day Adventist, her own mother had rejected her because of that decision. Eventually, a widow in the congregation kind of took her under her wing. The widow would listen to her talk, would listen to her stories, her experiences. The lady would feed her lunch, and that was always followed by ice cream. It was Cornetto's, as I recall, those little cones. The widow lady was just there for her, whether it was on the phone or in person, assuring the younger one that she was fine and that she was doing well in her role as wife and mother. And so the widow became, for her, a mother of the soul. Where do good women get this ability to assure and to strengthen? Well, that's an easy one, because it's a divine quality. It tells us, Isaiah 66, verse 12, "For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Could you use a little of that yourself today from the Lord? "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream." As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. This divine quality has been placed by God in the human heart. We're told in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God divided the portrayal of himself in humanity between the man and the woman. And in the united bond of a godly man and a godly woman, the image of God is to be discerned. The meanest little part of a wicked society is the element that demeans or devalues the worth of a man or a woman in their home, of a couple living a devoted life to God. Since this is the place, this is where we are to find, to see, to be able to discern the image of God, it could only be Satan who would be behind those who would try to make a mockery of a traditional home. Now, if Simon of Cyrene did linger that day on the northern side of Jerusalem and watch the events unfold, there was one person there that I doubt that he would have missed or could have missed. It says in John 19:25, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother." Ladies, for your share of the image of God that you share with us, we men offer you our thanks and the prayer that God will bless you as you have blessed us. Let's pray together. Father, we do seek that peace that flows from your throne like a river. We ask for your blessings on our homes that we might prosper in this and be faithful. And Lord, we thank you. As men, we thank you for the women that you've brought into our lives, our mothers, our sisters, our wives, and our daughters. I pray you'd bless them with your grace and your strength and help them to stand against all of the things that Satan has arrayed against them to be godly women. And I pray for us as men that you would help us to see and to appreciate when our women are taking strides to be faithful to you, and realize how much of a blessing that that is for us and for our homes and for our children. Strengthen us, O Lord, in these things so that all of our couples within this congregation, it could be said of each one, and people watch them and look at them and notice them, that they see that they're working together and that they are reflecting your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.